All right, well, today we're going to make quite a split. Today we're in Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. And Genesis chapter 4 goes this way. But then next Sunday school class, we'll have Genesis chapter 5, and chapter 5 goes this way. So we're right at the split today. And so let's see what all is going on here. First of all, I put the scripture down for you on your paper today. You can look at that if you want to. That's the New American Standard Version. That's what I'm using to teach by. And if you'd like to look in your Bible, that's perfectly fine because it's the Bible. It says the same thing. It's all the same truth. Maybe just a little bit different words, but it's the same truth. So that's where we are today. So I want to start down towards the bottom where it says study guide. It says study guide. It says the literary structure of Genesis, that is how it's written, is built on the frequently recurring phrase, the book or the record of the generations of. So that phrase, those words, are a number of different times in Genesis, and it marks divisions in Genesis, as well as the chapters that we have in our Bible today. We're not sure that those chapters were in the original language, but we know literary, as the book was written by Moses, that he had these generations, or the book, or the record of these different people. And so that's our guide from here, at least through chapter 4 and chapter 5, but we'll see that all the way through chapter 50 of Genesis, because it's all there. And just by way of review then, we need to go back and really review a little bit of Genesis. On the large scale, Genesis tells us about what? Just if I say the word Genesis,
creation.
Yeah, it's about God creating and establishing not only the earth itself, but also all the people and all the tribes as they begin to propagate. Okay, so, and we begin to see a pattern as we go through Genesis. We'll see a pattern that comes out. And the pattern is the revelation of God's abundant grace, God's grace, as he responds to the willful disobedience of mankind. So what happened in the garden? God created Adam. Everything was good and very good. And then Adam and Eve sinned. So it was God's grace in the beginning that he created Adam and Eve in the image of God, actually. But then the willful disobedience of Adam and Eve sinning, and then that just started many things that we've already started studying in Genesis. So in biblical words, let's look at Romans 5:20. Just to put that into scripture, let's look at Romans 5:20. So it starts out in verse 18, actually. It says, so then as through one transgression, that's Adam and Eve's original sin, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Talking about Christ and his sacrifice, his justification. Verse 19. For as through the one man, that's Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. So here's our verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression or the sin would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. More grace. So that as sin reigned in death, that's sin results in death for everyone, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So amen. And so that theme is, we've studied that with Pastor Tom in Romans a long time ago, chapter 5, but we've studied that with Pastor Tom, and he's explained that to us, and that was from the beginning the theme of Genesis. So God's message to us has been consistent. But as we read Genesis, we do see that large plan. We do see that story through Genesis, and we'll continue as we study along. But within that large plan, there are these little truths, these little stories that come through Genesis. And we'll see that this week a little bit. And next time we meet, we'll be doing Genesis chapter 5, and we'll see that to a great extent. Because of all these genealogies, all these listings of the families. And some of them just go on and on and on, and you don't even know how to pronounce their names, you know. But within there are some little gems of truth that God wants us to know. So he does want us to know about our sin and his grace on the large scale. But on the small scale, on the particular scale, he wants us to know those truths that we need to know to be able to enjoy his righteousness through Christ in our lives. So, as we study, as we've learned, there in my little review section here on the notes, I said Genesis is the story of God's sovereign will and electing grace. He chose who he wanted to show his grace to. Cain thinks he is too harshly dealt with when really he is favorably treated. So we just learned about that. Brother Milt taught us about that. Cain thought he was too harshly treated. He says, it's too much for me. But really he was favorably treated. Why? Why was he favorably treated?
Sin that man's death.
He deserved death. Sin results in death. Murder results in death. So he deserved to die. But God showed his grace for a purpose. But that's where we are. That's where we find ourselves. He's favorably treated. So there's that picture of God's sovereignty and God's grace. The severity of God and the mercy of God. And here's a fact. The fruit of Cain's false worship. Remember Cain? He brought the offering, but it wasn't any good. It was false worship. And the result of that, or the fruit of that, was to avoid the presence of God and to lose himself in the world and all the things of the world, the pursuits of the world. We'll see that today. That's one of the facts that we'll see today. He avoided the presence of God. Well, we started talking just a little bit about genealogy. And so at this point, I want to tell you about my story, just for a brief moment. I brought this chart, if I can get it out here. And this chart is called the History of the World chart. And I know not everybody can see the details. Nobody can see the details. Even if I look at it, I can't see them all. But it does start up here at the top with creation. And it goes around to the flood. And then it goes on around down at the bottom down there. You can't see it, but Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And then it comes on around and it shows the details of history and the nations up until the year 2000. And so all the tribes, all the different peoples of the world are on here. A lot of the events of history are on here. And so we see back up here when we start with creation, who's going to be up here at the top? Adam. Okay. So we see Adam, and we see through the chart how long he lived. And then we see his kids and their kids. And here's Noah, and all the way to the flood. So we're gonna look at this chart, but this chart tells us that history, the genealogy, or the records of. So this was taken from Scripture, because all this is in Scripture. It tells us who these people were. In many cases, it tells us how long they lived, and when they died, and who their children were. So what's the purpose of this? Well, remember Luke chapter 3, when it talks about the records of people up to Christ, where Christ came from? Well, it's all right here on this chart. It's all right in Scripture. It's all right here on this chart. And we begin to see that history points to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All this that we're learning about Adam and Eve is all pointing around to the time that Christ came. And so we'll explore that just a little bit more. Now, you can't get everything on the chart. There's too much history. There's too many people. We can't get it all on the chart. But it's personal also. Let me show you this. This is probably very few of you actually understand what this is, but this is a stone. It's really smooth up here on the top, but it's uneven. It's because my great-great-grandfather used this stone to sharpen his razor. He sharpens it, makes it really sharp, and then you need one. You need to get that beer. But on this stone, along the edge, are some initials and a year. And mine's on here. I never used this because I always had a safety razor, but MDA, Michael Deming Alexander, 1946. It's the year I was born. So that makes me how old this year? 75, yeah. So, but here is SMA, Shelby Milton Alexander, 1882. Now, that was my grandfather, so he put his initials in here. Let's look a little bit more. Here's my father, STA, Shelby Thomas Alexander, 1920. JTA, John Thomas Alexander, 1875. And then, let's see. Okay, here it is. Just SA, which was Shelby Alexander, 1850. Now, he was actually born before that. He didn't put his birth date on here. He was actually born before that. So, this has traveled a long ways. It's been used many times. You can feel it. Now, that's just a little bit of my history. Now, I know who those men were. I only knew two of them, my dad and my granddad. So I can tell you stories about my granddad and about my dad. But I can't tell you very many stories about my great-granddad and my great-great-granddad, because I never knew them. I never saw them. I've heard stories about them. People have told me from the family some of the stories, and I believe them. I think they're true. But what happened in between? So I have in 1850, there was a census done, and my great-great-granddad was on there, and he was 3 years old, and he was in Cumberland, Kentucky. So the man came out and took the names of all the family, and he was there, 3 years old, 1850, in Cumberland, Kentucky. He is buried up in the family cemetery in Oklahoma. So I know he traveled from Kentucky to Oklahoma. I know that much. But that's all I really know. That's all I really know. So it's the same thing in Genesis here. God tells us about some people. He gives us some times. And we see that on our chart here, we can see that, yes, they live from here to here. But we don't know too much about them, except what Scripture tells us about them. Now, Moses wrote Genesis, but God was behind him, having him write that. So God is telling us exactly what he wants us to know in Genesis. He wants us to know the big picture of Genesis. He wants us to see these little specific cameos, I call them. A cameo. A cameo is just a little picture. Sometimes women wear cameos. Nobody has one on today, but they'll just be a little profile of a woman's face on a cameo, and they'll wear that. Or you'll see a cameo sometimes in the movies. So you'll see one person and just a little bit of a fact about that person. And maybe they are playing the piano, or maybe they're giving a speech, and that's all you see. So that's a cameo, just a little picture. But it's important because it tells us exactly what we need to know about that person. And so that's what's happening in Genesis here. And I think it's really important that we pick out from Genesis those things that God wants us to know. So, one more thing in that regard. Let's look at Genesis chapter 25. If you'll turn to chapter 25 of Genesis. Okay, and so right there, we see in Genesis 25, 12, who is that the generations of?
Ishmael.
And then look at verse 19. Who is that the generations of?
Isaac.
Does anybody remember studying about that? Yeah, we did in Galatians, when we studied Galatians. Milt took us from Galatians chapter, I don't know, 4 or something. Yeah, 3 or 4, yeah. He took us back to these very generations in Genesis, because one was the son of the handmaid, and one was the son of, well, basically the son of righteousness. Yeah, the son of righteousness. Okay, and that's right there in Genesis, and it's right there in those generations. And so that teaching that was brought out there just a little bit, that little cameo, is really fleshed out in Galatians. And it's talking about righteousness and our standing before God in righteousness, the ability for us to stand before God in righteousness. So all that's background, all that's review in Galatians. So let's get a little bit more of what we studied last week. What did Cain say about his punishment? Cain said, "My punishment's greater than I can bear." He didn't talk about the greatness of his sin. He didn't talk about the greatness of what he had done at all, but just about how harsh the punishment was. Do you think he repented? Doesn't seem so at all. Not at all. Instead of justifying God, he condemns God. He doesn't accept the punishment of his sin, but he argues with it. Okay. He thinks himself rigorously dealt with, harshly dealt with, when really he was favorably treated, and we've talked about that before. So let's get to our verses today. Let's go to Genesis 4:16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod. And so you can follow along on your outline here. On the back side, page 2, is where we're going to be. Well, that's Milt's. We'll be on the back side. So Cain made a bad decision. He went out from the presence of the Lord. Where was the presence of the Lord? If he went out from it, where was the presence of the Lord? What?
Everywhere.
It was everywhere because God just came walking in the garden and talked with them. Okay. What was the presence of God? What is that? What is it we're talking about? Okay, there was an altar that they brought sacrifices to, so it was worship.
But also from listening and obeying.
Okay, listening to God and obeying what he had to say, because God was talking to them. Okay, so it was their ongoing, what, fellowship with God? Their ongoing worship? And really, as we know in our teaching today, and Pablo was learning this in seminary, our ongoing sanctification. And it was coming directly from God. God was talking with them. And people were worshiping right in the presence of God. How wonderful. But Cain turned away from that, and he went out from the presence of God. Bad decision. Bad decision. And we'll see that he never came back to it. He never came back to worship God in God's presence. As a matter of fact, let's just talk about that. How do we know that? How do we know he never came back? Well, number one, we never see in Scripture anything else after this little bit that we'll study today about Cain. That's it. I mean, he's mentioned in the New Testament and everything, but we see no other history of him. And look, here's Abel. Abel got murdered, so he's just a little short piece. Here's Cain, and here's his family. Look where they end, before the flood. We don't know exactly where in there, but we know at the flood, only Seth and Noah survived in their family. So this whole line of Cain, all this green here, was wiped out in the flood, gone. All dead. So we see no more about Cain because he was dead and gone. Very consistent with what we see from Scripture, because what did God tell Adam and Eve? Well, you're going to die. Now, they did not die. They died spiritually because of their sin. And they were going to die physically now at some time in the future from that point in Genesis. So that's where we are. So Adam distinguishes himself. Adam makes himself separate from the people of God. He doesn't worship anymore. Okay. Yes. Uh-huh.
You know, when you read it, there's several passages in the New Testament that
yes.
speak of him. None in a good way.
None in a good way.
None in a good way. In fact, it says, not like Cain. Don't be like him.
Right.
Especially 1 John chapter 3.
Right.
Says, don't be like Cain.
And why is that? Well, he was not a man of God. He didn't worship God. He rejected God. He went out from the presence of God. Bad decision. Okay, so let's look at verse 17. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now, when we get into these genealogies, there's two Enochs. This is one Enoch, and later we'll, next week, next class session, we'll see another Enoch. One was the son of Cain. One Enoch was the fellow that walked with God and was not. And we'll study about that next time. But this is the one that was the son of Cain. So we see the parallel tracks here. Adam and Cain, there was sin, there was judgment by God, there was a banishment, or there was a you have to be a vagrant and a wanderer, and they both moved eastward. East is this way. They both move eastward. And so there's kind of some parallelism here. Cain was intimate with his wife. Now, who was his wife? I'll ask you the question instead of you asking me the question. Who was his wife? Well, it was his sister. Had to be his sister. You know, this was at the very beginning where the bloodlines were not intermingled and caused problems for marriage then. God knew exactly what he was doing. So Cain married his sister. That was the woman that was available for marriage and for having children. And we see later in the Old Testament that kind of marriage was forbidden, but not at this time. This was later, after the bloodlines had gotten mixed and probably degenerated. Okay, so you'll see the forbidden marriages in Leviticus 18. So anyway, there's Enoch, and Cain is going out and is establishing this city. He built a city. Is there anything wrong with that? Yeah, there's something big time wrong with that. What had God told Cain? You're going to be a vagrant and a wanderer. So here's Cain going out, and the first thing he does is build a city. Now, that's not being a vagrant and a wanderer. So we see Cain right away now is defying God. He's defying the sentence that God had given him. And he had a chance to humble himself and repent. He could have done that. What had God told Cain when he first gave the sacrifice, the wrong sacrifice? God told Cain, if you follow me and humble yourself, you'll do good. But if you don't follow me, you're not going to do well. So God had told him that. He said, you have a chance to go and bring the right sacrifice. Cain wouldn't do it. He murdered his brother. And he became proud. He murdered his brother. He moved out from the presence of God. So he built a city, one more expression of his disobedience. And the city of Enoch, not mentioned any place else in the Bible. Its location is unknown. We don't know anything about it. Let's go to verse 18. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of whatever that name is, and he became the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah became the father of Lamech. So right here in one verse, we have Enoch, Irad, Mahajal, and Methuselah, and Lamech. So we got six generations, all in one verse. Now,
like your stone.
Yeah, like my stone. That's right. We've got all those people on one stone, okay? So, and that's all that we learn about these people. That's all we learn. Now, chapter 5, when we get there next week, we have a whole chapter in the Bible about that number of people on Seth's side. But we'll get to that next week. Okay, so they're just mentioned. We have three or four people in one verse there. And like I said, there is a overlap with names. So we'll see Lamech and we'll see Enoch in both Cain and Seth's line. So we don't want to get them confused. Okay. So let's go on then. Let's go to verses 19 through 22. Verse 19, Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the other was Zilpah. So we get more details now about Lamech. We don't know about the wives of the other men before him, but at Lamech, God tells us he had two wives. It's not the only thing he tells us, but anything wrong here with having two wives?
Yes.
What?
Two mothers.
Yeah, two mothers-in-law. Yeah. Good. I like it.
Yeah, you're right.
Okay.
That's in disagreement with Genesis 2:24.
Oh.
Where God made Eve for Adam. So
okay. There were two people, Adam and Eve, but he made them one. Only two people. And he made them one. That was, as we studied now in our study of Genesis, that was the first marriage. That was God's covenant marriage. And that was how he defined marriage. Yeah, one. Two become one. One flesh. Yeah. So what about Lamech? Yeah, and you can't do that. So he violated God's standard here. He violated it big time. Now, you know, I imagine that was probably part of the conversation that God had with Adam and Eve, because God was teaching them. He was leading them in worship. And obviously, we see from the episode with Cain and Abel bringing the two sacrifices, Cain knew that his sacrifice was not correct. And God even gave him a chance. He told him it wasn't, and he gave him a chance to repent. So there obviously had been a lot of teaching there, and we see in the New Testament backs that up, as we saw, as we studied through this. So Lamech knew what the prescribed manner was here.
Can I just read verse 24, chapter 2?
Sure.
Just to put it in context.
Okay.
For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife.
Okay. One wife.
One wife, and they shall become one flesh.
Okay. So it makes it actually very clear. Genesis 2:24 makes it very clear. Very clear. And God had made this clear to them. Okay, so we have a troubling picture here. Lamech did not respect marriage, and as we'll see, he did not respect human life, and we'll see that right here. So, in marrying two wives, the race of Cain here transgressed this original law of marriage. So this is on Cain's side. From the beginning, it was not so, it says. In Malachi 2:15, I'll just read it for you. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit, has transgressed God in this manner. And what did the one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. In Malachi, they'd been taking foreign wives, which they'd been told not to do. They were taking foreign wives. I imagine there was some polygamy in here as well. We don't see that here, but that was common at the time. And he says, people who are doing this, marrying outside of what God prescribed, he says, not one has done so that has a remnant of the Spirit. He said, this is not spiritual. This is not right. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Well, they followed God's law. Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. He said, if you're not following God's prescribed marriage and the passing along of the seed, then you're dealing treacherously with your wife. Obviously a sin. Okay. And even in Matthew, this is reiterated to us. It's told to us again. In Matthew 19, it says, and he answered and said, he, Jesus, answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and be his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So this was repeated. Genesis 2:24 was repeated to us in Matthew just to make the point of how serious this is. So those who take themselves away from God's teaching, from the church of God, and what God has told us and his ordinances, they open themselves up to all kinds of temptation. So we see Cain's line of having, through to Lamech, the result of having rejected God and no longer being in his presence is disregarding God, disobeying God. And so this is the line of Cain. Okay, so let's go on over to verse 20, actually 20 through 22. And we see that Adah gave birth to Jabal, and they are the ones who dwell in tents. He says he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. And then there's Zillah, and she gave birth to Tubal-Cain, and Tubal-Cain was the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And then there was a sister there, Naama. So in Scripture, this term father, Jabal or Jabal was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. He was the first one. He was the inventor. He was the one that did well at this, and he learned how to have the herds. Not just the sheep that we see with Adam in the beginning, but herds now. These will be the cattle. And so he developed that. So when you go to the stockyards down here in Fort Worth, think of Jabal. He was the father of all this herdsmen. And likewise, his brother played the lyre and the pipe. Well, he had to invent the lyre and the pipe, right? Because there wasn't any. And so when you hear the nice music, and we'll sing today in the worship service, think of Jubal. He was the father of that. So he had to have made these instruments. He had to put things down in music and then learn how to play that. And he started that and passed that on. And, of course, Tubal-Cain was the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. He was a blacksmith or something like that. Metallurgy. He learned how to mix these metals. And he learned how to forge them into implements. So he began that.
You know, Brother Mike, it's interesting how God is so amazing in this. We see that the ancestors of these men were very sinful. They lived a life of sin. But God is bringing something good out of it, and we're still using it today.
God used them, and this is God's common grace. He gives common grace to everybody. So God was using even these sinful men out of the sinful line of Cain to bring good to all of us. And that's the way God works. God is a gracious God. And in his common grace, he allows this to happen. Now, in his special grace, that's different. His special grace is reserved for those who repent of their sin and by faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. That's his special grace. Okay, so we see that here, and we see the results of that up until today, all through history, and it will continue until the Lord comes again. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so here we see the beginning of all these things. So just a little conclusion to this point here before we go on. Moses wished to show that the race of Cain excelled in many important things, which at once made their lack of worshiping God unexcusable. But they were shining witnesses of God's goodness, as John Calvin says. Okay. So, that's not all about Lamech. We have a little cameo here of Lamech. A little cameo, a little picture again of Lamech. Because he had a speech. And this is a little speech, actually up until this point is the longest speech in Scripture up until this point. It's just two verses, but it's, I don't know how many words there, 26 or something like that. And so we see God talking to Adam and Eve, and we see some conversations, but they were just little bits of conversation. Here we see a whole speech. It's in poetical form, actually. It's a poem. So Moses recorded this for us. But notice, as we read through it, notice what the tone of it is. Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech. For I've killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Now, was this anything like the Song of Solomon? Another speech or poem or song that we see in Scripture? No. Listen to my words, you wives of Lamech. I'm putting my emphasis in that, but I can kind of imagine by the wording here in Scripture what that sounded like. It was kind of haughty, kind of proud. It was imperious. I have authority over you. You need to listen to me. And so what's he talking about? He said, listen to me. I've killed a man. Wow. That's pretty serious.
I wonder where he learned about that.
Yeah, where did he learn about that? It's an example here, and it's come before him in that family line. He had a fierce and a cruel disposition. He was fierce and cruel. Now, some people say that, even John MacArthur says that this was talking about killing in self-defense. I don't know. You can read the commentators, and they go both ways, and I respect John MacArthur, and I think he's probably right as I read this. For I have killed a man for wounding me. So Lamech got wounded some way, a fight or who knows what. He got wounded. So he just killed the man. Well, it sounds like self-defense. I don't really know. But the thing is that Lamech got wounded, but he killed somebody. He took vengeance. He went that extra mile. We won't get into today's laws and debates about that, but he said he killed a man. And he's kind of boasting about it to his wives. He said, listen to me, I've killed a man. And he retaliated. He killed that man that wounded him. He retaliated against him. And he said, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about, I'm going to do it like Cain. I'm going to kill somebody if they do me wrong. Well, first of all, Cain was the one that was wrong. He didn't do anything right. And second of all, it's God who pronounced that sentence. It was God who says, you're going to be a vagabond and a wanderer. Here, he took vengeance himself. He took revenge himself. He said, oh, you're going to do that to me? Well, I'm going to do this to you. God was out of the picture. And even he has some twisted logic here in verse 24. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Some twisted logic. He seemed to suggest that God would provide him with greater protection than he did to Cain. Because Lamech had killed two people. He said, I killed a man and I killed a boy. But in either case, whether that's the same person or two different people, he says, God's going to protect me for that, like Cain. Well, that's just not true. That's not what God did with Cain. Just trying to intimidate his wives, perhaps. He was very proud. Yeah. So,
That could also imply that, possibly, that he was looking at himself with a sense of great importance.
He saw himself as great importance. Yes, yeah. Absolutely. He was very proud. So let's get to the end here. We've just got a page in my notes left and we'll be good. Let's go to verse 25. So we switch from Cain and his line, and some people call this the Cainite line, not the Canaanite, but the Cainite. So this is the line of Cain, and we'll get to the Canaanites much later. But Adam had relations with his wife, verse 25, again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. So this is consistent. Adam and Eve had been told to populate the earth. They named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. So what is this another offspring or another seed? One had to be replaced. I wonder why she felt that way. Why did she know that? And she said it was God who did this. God has appointed for me. God did this. Another offspring in place of Abel. Well, Abel was the righteous worshiper of God. Cain was the unrighteous, non-worshiper of God. So we're looking now far down this chart to the coming of Christ. We're looking at the genealogies in Luke and back through Genesis here. We're seeing that seed being passed on from Adam, as it was promised in Genesis 3:15, Adam and Eve passing that seed down to Christ. Well, Abel was dead. He was the righteous worshiper. Who does that leave? Cain. He was unrighteous. He fled from the presence of God. So Eve recognized that God has replaced that righteous line that the seed of Christ is going to be passed down through. It came through Seth, the replacement for Adam. God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain had killed him.
Yeah, Brother Mike, that really says something too about God. No matter what, whatever God has determined what he's going to do.
God has determined what he's going to do. I'm going to repeat because we're on the mic.
Yeah. And that cannot.
You can't change or thwart what God has done. Amen. And so we see that example right here in Scripture. Okay. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. I've always wondered about that verse. Have you ever wondered about that verse? I didn't understand it. So you have to come next time and I'll explain it to you. We'll do that today. Okay. John Calvin calls this a syndeke. A syndeke. They begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon is a syndeke. It's a part of English language. It's a figure of speech. When a part is made to just represent or to show a bigger whole. So he says, this calling upon the name of the Lord just wasn't like calling on the name of the Lord in our prayer like Milt did this morning. This was actually the worship of God. The big part of calling on the name of the Lord is worshiping the Lord and following Him. And so what is being told here in Scripture is, at this time, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. People were worshiping God at this particular time. It encompasses or embraces the whole worship of God. Why at this time? Well, men realized their sinfulness. With no human means to appease God's righteous indignation and wrath over their multiplied iniquities, they turned to God for mercy and grace in hopes of a restored personal relationship. Okay, so what that means to us is that these men from Seth's line, we're talking about Seth here now in the godly line, these men saw the wickedness of the times. They saw the Cainites and all their wickedness and all their rejection of God. And they realized there was nothing they could do about it outside of God's gracious provision for them. So they began to worship God and call on the name of the Lord in hopes that they could have that personal relationship with God that they had heard the stories about from Adam. Adam was still alive. Look at my chart. Adam was still alive. Adam was, well, it's like our brother here. He's praying for his family. He's teaching his family. You all are doing that. You all are doing that. We all as Christians are doing that. We're worshiping. We're praying for our families. We're teaching our families. We're calling upon the name of the Lord for their salvation. And the only hope that we have is in God. Look what happened to Cain. Doing his own thing, they perished. They're gone. But if we call upon the name of the Lord, then we have a chance as we repent to have God be gracious to us as we repent and believe on Him. So in some Bibles, if you look at chapter 4, they have a title up. Not all Bibles have it, but some Bibles up in chapter 4 will give us the title, and that title is The Spread of Sin, in an outline of the Bible. It says The Spread of Sin. So sin was spreading, yet the hope for mankind's redemption appears again through the God line, the God-fearing line of Seth, the third son of Adam and Eve, whose genealogy we'll see in chapter 5 coming up. So, yes, sir.
He said Adam know his wife again.
Uh-huh.
And then she called her son Seth.
Yes, she called her son Seth. Uh-huh.
And he said here because she said because God. I have it in Spanish.
It's okay. Say it in Spanish. Pablo will translate for us.
And Adam had the reason with the wife again. And she gave birth the son a name in Seth.
Yes.
For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him.
Yes.
I think she was thinking of the important thing to have a relationship with God.
Yes. The important thing is to have a relationship with God, and she realized that. She knew that. Yeah.
This is the way I was.
Yes. Uh-huh. So she knew, she could see it all, what had happened with Cain and his families. They had rejected God. They went out from the presence of the Lord. And so she was hoping that something could be done. And when Adam had relations with his wife and Seth was born, she said, what did she say? Oh, we have another son? She said, no, God appointed me another son. She knew it came from God. And that is our pointer to the redemption that God promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And that's what we're looking forward to today, is that seed coming back again in the book of Revelation, which Tom is going to start teaching through tonight. Revelation starts tonight. So come, you guys, and get in on the first lesson on Revelation tonight. Okay, well, that's... I didn't know if I would get through with this tonight, today or not. You guys were very gracious to me and had good questions and good comments, and we did get through it. And so next Sunday school class, we're going to do chapter 5, a whole chapter, because a lot of it is a lot of names that we don't know anything about. But there's Enoch in there. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. What in the world does that mean? What does that tell us that we need to know today? And so we'll find out next week. Okay, well, we'll pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being gracious to us and opening up your word to us that we may understand more about this seed that was passed down from Adam to Jesus Christ. The seed, the promise of Jesus coming. And not only his coming, but his saving us from sin. And we see the beginning of that here in Genesis. And it's just not Adam and Eve and Cain, it's us, because as we've learned already in Genesis, because Adam and Eve sinned, we're all infected with that sin. We're all born sinners. We all are going to die as these men did, but without knowing God, unless something else happens. And we thank you that Christ came, that he provided redemption, that he was the sacrifice for our sin. And as we repent of our sin and we put our faith and trust in him for saving us, redeeming us from the slave pit of sin, that we can walk with God and that we can serve him and worship him in spirit and truth, and that our lives will bring honor and glory to God in heaven as Jesus returns, or even now and then when Jesus returns. So we just thank you for seeing and understanding the beginnings of this, even in Genesis. And now as we go to worship service today, Father, I pray that you'll open our hearts to the message as Tom brings. I suppose we're in Romans today still, and I pray that that will be an impact in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.